Amen. Amen. Well, I think by now that you know that I really like Daniel. I really, really like Daniel. And I'm going to give him one more kudo. He is the first to record in all of the Bible the title for the Lord Jesus, Messiah. Messiah. And of course, you have it there in verse 25 and 26. And it's the only two times in the Old Testament that you have in our English Bibles the words Messiah. Now, actually, we have to thank our English translators for that, because the Hebrew word behind Messiah, you understand that in Bible translation, there should be an equivalent word in the Hebrew for the English word. Well, for the word Messiah, there are 39 occurrences of the same Hebrew word. Two of them translated Messiah. The other 37 are translated anointed or anointed one. And that really helps us, because when we get to the New Testament and we get to the Lord Jesus, we find that he is many, many times referred to as the anointed one. And he is without doubt the Messiah. And so what we were suggesting last week, and not just suggesting, but saying as a reality, that the Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. We can also say that the Christ of the New Testament is the Messiah of the Old Testament that the Jews really waited upon. Now, this prophecy of the Messiah was so recognized and accepted amongst the Jewish people that at the time of our Lord coming into the world, and I think of Simeon, who had high expectation that he would live to see the Redeemer of God's people. There was, at the period of the Lord coming into the world, a very elevated expectation that the Messiah would come. And there were people who were counting from this prophecy of Daniel of 70 weeks that were determined. Now, these 70 weeks are really 70 years or 70 sevens of years, which is 490 years from the time that the people returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and the city until, well, I'm going to give you what I have learned, until 70 AD, when Jerusalem was virtually wiped off the map by the Roman generals' armies that destroyed Jerusalem and razed it to the ground, destroying everything. Now, we have a long introduction tonight, and I want to set up a few things, to clarify a few things, so that when we get to the body of the message, that we can move a little more quickly. Firstly, I want us to look at the purpose of the vision. And if you go back one verse to verse 23, that it says, "For thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." This vision, this 70 weeks determined until all of these events, was to convince Daniel that he was beloved. You've often heard it said, just don't tell me, show me. Well, God not only told Daniel, I love you, but he showed it to him in real terms. And he said, Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. Right in this prophecy, it is stated, and I'm going to send you the Messiah that is promised, and I'm going to bring all things to a fulfillment, to an end. And so he needed to know that. And really, this is what gospel ministry is all about. My job is to convince you how much the Lord loves you. My job is to convince you what it means to be a child of grace. That God works in grace and pity and a fatherly love toward every one of us. Now that seems strange, but every one of us are fleshly and have a carnal tendency to go back to human thinking and even to human works. And we need to be reminded more and more again that we're elected, chosen, blessed, and that we have every blessing in Christ Jesus. And so, in reality, not one of us gets it. Not one of us realizes yet just how wonderful it is to be saved, to be a Christian. We can hardly take it in that from all eternity, before the world was created, God loved his people, you and me. God, before he created Adam and Eve, set his love upon our souls. And that electing love is sovereign and unchangeable. And you know that wonderful chain in Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. We call that the golden chain of God's purposes to his people. When God chooses you, he predestines you. He calls you. He justifies you. And he will not stop the work until he glorifies you. That is the grand purpose of the gospel. So what is the Lord doing to Daniel here to convince him of God's love? He is giving him clearer views of the Lord Jesus. Clearer views of the Savior. It's not psychology. It's not yoga or transcendental meditation. It's not some mystery, but just show the love of the Lord Jesus. And that's what clinches our hearts and stirs our hearts when we do see the Lord Jesus himself. Now that's the purpose of the vision. I want us now to come to the scope of the vision. 70 weeks. Now you'll notice that they are determined. And this is also great news. God is not working on a whim, but he has a very set purpose. And when the Lord Jesus would come into this world, it was at a set time when the fullness of time was come. And there was a set period when the Lord would be born, when he would take up his earthly ministry, when he would die on the cross. And of course, in this text, it refers to the Messiah being cut off. So that is his death upon the cross. Now it's based, this 70 years is 70 weeks is based on the 70-year exile. They were still in it when Daniel wrote these words, but he was told it was coming to an end. And just as God caused his people to suffer 70 years in exile, he was going to work another program after their release, after they were free to go back to Jerusalem, another program that would be 70, not years, but 70 weeks of years, 70 Sabbaths of years, and that would be the 490 years. And so tonight, as we think of the great scope of what this period of prophecy refers to, in these 70 weeks are determined, we want to lay down some time markers. I do not have time or the ability, really, to get in all the history. That would keep us until this time next year. The amount of history involved in this period of time, 490 years, is absolutely phenomenal. And the events that have taken place during that time. But I'm going to look at five big time markers Because the commencement of this 70-week or 490-year period was at the time of the command to go back to rebuild Jerusalem. I want you to see that in verse 25. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince. That is the scope. It begins at the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and that was the command that was given by Cyrus, the king of Persia. When he was petitioned, he was favorable to send the Jewish people back. You remember how God opened up that way in such a marvelous way. Indeed, Cyrus was so favorable to the Jewish people that there are tonight American Christians who look upon Donald Trump as their Cyrus. Cyrus was a heathen king. He was not a Jew, but he was very favorable to the Jews. And he certainly gave them many of their requests and sheltered and provided for them. And that's how many American Christians look upon Donald Trump on the eve of this election, that while he may not be himself fit the bill for born-again membership in the church, yet he is favorable to the liberties and the freedoms that many Christians in the United States at this time are looking for. And so the first marker is this year of return to Jerusalem. That is the very first marker, when the 70 weeks were to begin. Now, marker number two is the completion of the walls of Jerusalem after 7 weeks. You'll notice that in verse 25, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And that's whenever the walls of Jerusalem are rebuilt in troublous times. So do the math, and there's a fair stretch of those 490 years. The first full week is taken up in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And you remember how Nehemiah had to go. The work had stopped. The work got prolonged. The Samaritans, Sanballat, and others, Tobiah, were opposing the work. Nehemiah had to go back with Ezra, stir the people to the work of rebuilding, and eventually the work was completed after that first week. So that's the second marker after that 7 weeks. Now, time marker number three is verse 25 again, and 62 weeks from the rebuilding of the walls, the completion of that, from the going, the time of the Messiah would be the end of the ministry of John the Baptist. The end of the ministry of John the Baptist. He was the last Old Testament prophet. And the Lord Jesus, of course, he was the forerunner to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. So those 62 weeks would take us up right to A.D. 30, when the Lord commenced his ministry. Now, some people, when they're looking at this history, they play around with different calendars, and they will convince us that Jesus was actually born in B.C. 5, and that would bring it back to about A.D. 26 or 25. I'm not going to muddy the waters with all those change of calendars. Let's keep to the one we're most familiar with. And the Lord commenced his ministry at the end of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was imprisoned, the Lord Jesus was already ministering. And that date, by the way, is very carefully recorded for us. Now, if you look with me at Luke's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 1. And it will give you the exact year that John the Baptist began or his ministry. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor over Judah, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch, and so on. And then verse 2, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. It's quite remarkable that in the Bible, the exact date of John the Baptist's ministry is given as that 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And so that is a very big marker. And that coincides with the end of the 62 weeks, or 62 plus 7, which would be the end of 69 weeks. And then the ministry of the Lord Jesus is the beginning of the 70th week. So I leave that with you as a marker. Marker number 4, it says in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now, the cutting off of the Lord Jesus, of course, is his death. And we're told there in verse 27, this is really added information to what you get in verse 24. It says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And so in the midst of that week, and how long did the Lord Jesus minister? 3.5 years. We know that from the Gospels. And so in the midst of the week, the Messiah was cut off. And so these are our big markers of time. The commencement of the building of the walls of the city of Jerusalem and the temple, the completion of the walls, the ministry of John the Baptist, or the commencement of Christ's ministry, and then the last week, which is marker number 5, the time of desolation of abominations. And we'll go to verse 27 for this. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Now that, from my study, and I'm not claiming to be infallible, and I'm not claiming to be the only one that has opinions and ideas, but from my study, from my reading of the very finest commentaries, and men who have been consistent in handling the Word of God, and have given views that we can have great confidence in, that desolations or abomination was AD 70 when Jerusalem was, as I said, wiped off the map. And we must never underestimate the tragedy of the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Historians tell us that it was a siege of about 2 years. And it was a long, horrible siege when the Jewish people were mad with their own rebellion against authority. They brought upon them the judgment of the Roman oppressors against them. And the butchery that went on inside the walls of Jerusalem with fighting factions of the Jews until the corpses were piling up in the streets. And then when the Roman army broke in, it is recorded that in total there was some 1.1 million slaughtered, and somewhere close to 100,000 people were sold into slavery. Many were sent in ships to Egypt as slaves. All of that, by the way, was prophesied away back by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, that if my people did not obey my commands, that they would be scattered among the nations and sold into slavery. And so when you read there about the desolation of abominations, think AD 70, the destruction of the Jewish city, the Jewish temple, and something else that was done. the furniture of the temple was carried away, the Ark of the Covenant, which is now gone, never recovered. The institution of Judaism totally collapsed in AD 70. And while there was a vast dispersion of Jews who kept their identities through synagogues, through their own practices and customs, the worship of sacrificing in the temple was never again reinstituted, even to this day. It was totally ended. And these time markers that we see here tonight, now I know that I might be going ahead a little and laying down these markers, but they certainly have helped me to grasp and understand the scope of the period of time of Daniel's vision, or the vision that was given to Daniel as he sought the Lord. And it is very good to know, and very important to know, that all of these predictions that are given here in these verses are now fulfilled. They are all fulfilled. And what a thrill that is. We are not now left to any guesswork whatsoever. We're not left to try and figure out some mystery. Because when Daniel was given this, well, he was flummoxed. He didn't know what to make of it. And there were many that studied the book of Daniel before these events were fulfilled, and they were wondering, how is this going to happen? And while they were able to figure out the 490 years that when the birth of the Lord and the life of the Lord, there was this high elevation of expectation, the Messiah was coming, he's coming, this is the time, and they were working out the figures from Daniel. Some would even say that at the Passover, on the time when the Lord was arrested and crucified, that at that Passover, there was such an expectation of the coming of the Messiah that there were extra people in attendance, over 3 million men and others who attended Jerusalem for that Passover because of the expectation of scholars that were studying this prophecy of Daniel. And they were feeding on this prophecy, wondering how it will all work out. But tonight, we are in the privileged position of looking back. And we know that the Messiah has come. We know that the promises of the Lord have been fulfilled. And something now that really condemns the Jew, who says to this day, the unconverted Jew, he will say, we're still looking for the Messiah. We're still waiting for the Messiah to come. That's unbelief. That is denial of the wonderful prophecies that the Lord has given in his word. And of course, they refuse to consider the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, as the one who fulfilled even this scripture of Isaiah. Now, I will put this prophecy up there with Isaiah 53. As getting down to specifics about the death of the Lord Jesus. It says here that he is cut off, but not for himself. That's to every gospel-minded Bible reader a very evident depiction or description of the Lord Jesus. And it refers to the Lord. Now, we're going back to verse 24. And if I may just share with you, verse 24 is the substance of the whole passage. The remaining verses are just added information. And I want you to note in verse 24, there's a little word, a preposition, to. And it appears six times in verse 24. You know what a preposition is? It's just a little helper word to point to a certain statement. And this is a prediction. It's a prediction. And you'll see six of them. and I have circled them in my Bible, and I would ask you to mark them in some way. Each one of these statements or six predictions that are made in verse 24. And I'll just read the text again. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Number one, to finish the transgression. That's the first prediction. And then you have the second one, and to make an end of sins. Then number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. And fourthly, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And fifthly, to seal up the vision and prophecy. And number six, to anoint the most holy. Now, as a preacher, what do you think the six headings should be? What do you think we should do with these six predictions? Well, I'm not at liberty to change them. I'm going to take them just as they are in the Bible. I'm going to make these headings or separate predictions as they are found right here in this verse. Now, prophecy can be somewhat obscure, and we do wonder, how did Daniel take this in? We have, of course, the great advantage. Now, because of the obscurity of certain predictions or prophecies in the Old Testament, we wonder, will we get them right? Well, if you got one out of six, would you be happy? If one out of six of these predictions was fulfilled, would you say that that would be satisfactory? If two out of six was fulfilled, and so on, what if you got five out of six? Would you not say, wow? But if you got six out of six, you would say that is shockingly wonderful, inspired prophecy. Well, commentators are very dogmatic about five. The sixth one is not just so easy. And so we might have to settle for five out of six. And we'll have to wait until we get to heaven to discover the fullness of the sixth one. But let's begin with number one. And I'm watching the clock, and I don't think we're going to get through all of this in our time here tonight. But we'll begin with number one, to end Jewish transgression. Well, I added in the word Jewish here, to finish the transgression. And I say that that refers to the Jewish or the Jews' own transgression. And this relates to the sins of the Jewish people. You probably are familiar with John 1, verse 11, which says that the Lord Jesus came unto his own, but they received him not. When the Lord was ministering, his greatest enemies were the Jewish people. They were hostile against the Lord Jesus. And of course, they would have stoned him. They would have chased him out, and eventually they crucified him. And the sins of the Jewish people were brought to their highest peak of iniquity when they persecuted the Lord Jesus and crucified him. That was the greatest transgression. They could sin no greater than by putting to death the Son of God who came into their midst. Now turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, and just let's hear the words of the Lord Jesus on this very topic. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up, and this is the key verse now, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. The Jews in the days of the Lord Jesus, in their rejection of him and in their crucifixion of him, they filled up the transgression of the Jewish nation to the full, so that when they put to death the Son of God, they brought the greatest condemnation and judgment upon themselves. And at the point where they crucified Jesus, they brought to an end transgression. They could sin no greater. And that was a fulfillment of that passage back there in Daniel 9. And so the hardness and the blindness of heart among the Jewish people is seen in the death of Christ. It's also seen in the stoning of Stephen. Stephen preached that mighty sermon, Acts chapter 7, where he rehearsed all the dealings of God with the Old Testament people. But instead of accepting the scriptures and accepting the reality that Jesus is the Messiah, they stoned Stephen and put him to death. So there was no remedy for the Jewish people, the Jewish system, from that point on. Now, there was nothing left but judgment for that nation. And tonight I want to bring a little gospel warning to everyone that hears the gospel, knows who Jesus is, but tonight is a Christ rejecter. You need to know that what you do with Jesus is going to define your eternity. If you reject him and blaspheme him, you will be judged. You will come under great wrath and condemnation, just as the Jewish people did in AD 70. What are we to do with Christ? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. You are to embrace the Lord Jesus, receive him, believe on him, and you will be saved. Boys and girls, young people, I want to implore upon you tonight to love the Lord Jesus, or your transgressions in your rejecting of the Son of God will be brought to its full. That's a powerful warning to every one of us. Now, I think we have time just for one more of the six. Number two, to make an end of sins. That's the second prediction in Daniel 9, verse 24. And it says, and to make an end of sins. Now, hear me out on this. I take this to be the end of Jewish sacrifices. It says here, and to make an end of sins. The whole economy of the Jewish nation, Jewish worship, was premised on animal sacrifice. Goes away back to Aaron, Moses, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness. They were called upon to make the morning and evening sacrifice. Every time they worshiped God, it involved the slaughter of an animal and its blood to be presented in the temple or in the tabernacle. But the blood of the Lord Jesus being shed by the voice of the Jewish people, that was the end of sacrificing and the end of the blood of animals and beasts. We know from the book of Hebrews, and it gives a great deal of information of how the blood of animals can never take away sins, But God has opened up a new and living way by the blood of Jesus. And we know that when the Lord died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two. God was speaking very loudly that the way of worship by the physical temple, blood atonement, the blood of animals, is over. Because the Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. In the New Testament church, there are no priests. You read of a list of offices of apostles and teachers, evangelists, and so on, but there's no priest in the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, every Christian is a priest. You are a priest. You have the right to come. The veil is open. The way of access is yours. You may press right in to the presence of God by the blood, this new and living way by the blood of Jesus. And so when Christ died on the cross, it brought an end of sacrifices for sins. It was over. But sadly, the Jewish people didn't get it. And they tried to persist. And they kept on using that altar right up to AD 70, when God brought his final judgment. And you might wonder why the Lord Jesus, when he entered into Jerusalem that week, before Passover, and when he was entering the city of Jerusalem, we call that Palm Sunday, when the people were shouting their hosannas, when Jesus saw the city of Jerusalem, what did he do? He wept. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. Because he knew it wasn't just his own death. It would be the judgment of the very city, Jerusalem, and the people in it. That they would not accept his offering. And that city would be from that day under terrible judgment that was finally executed in AD 70. And so the message to us tonight is, let us get our eyes on the finished work of Jesus, that great sacrifice. And it is the New Testament church's work, as you will read in Acts and the Apostles and the Epistles, that they preached the blood of Jesus. We read of that and learned of that this morning in Romans 3, that propitiatory sacrifice based on the blood of Jesus, and that our faith is in the blood. That now is the way of worship. The way of the Old Testament Levitical worship is ended. And in that little statement back in Daniel 9:24, the end of sins, to make an end of sins, an end of sins sacrifices. And praise God, we can shout tonight our hallelujah that we worship through the Lord Jesus. And we have the way of prayer. And we don't worship any longer on one particular spot in a temple or a tabernacle. We worship wherever two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus. And we're under his headship. We're under his grace. We enjoy fellowship with the Father through the Son. And our bodies are now the temples of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God dwells in us that we may glorify the Father. What a beautiful arrangement. And it's a liberty that went far beyond what they enjoyed in the Old Testament. That's not to say the Old Testament people, there were not among them many believers. Many were. Old Simeon, for sure. He had this wonderful hope that he would see the Redeemer. And his faith was very strong. And he saw beyond the tabernacle, the temple, and the furniture of the temple, and the incense that he was using to offer prayer. He saw beyond all those things. He looked for his Messiah, his Jesus. And what a happy day, what a happy day when he took that little infant in his arms and blessed God. all because he was a student of the scriptures and he understood these things with the help of God. Well, we're going to leave it there tonight. So we've got four more. And then we also need to go what the Lord Jesus said about Daniel's prophecy. That will be very interesting. What we learn in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus referred back about the desolation written by Daniel. That's going to be very interesting. And I hope that we can meet on this next week again, Lord willing. Let's unite in prayer tonight and we'll give thanks to the Lord for his mercies. Father, we thank thee for this time in your word. What a precious thing it is to have the word of God open to us. And we do thank thee that Jesus is at the center of it all. The Messiah who was cut off, but not for himself. Lord, it was for us. It was for your people. It was the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. And we thank thee, Lord Jesus, that thou art the anointed one, the Messiah, even as Nathanael announced. O Lord, I pray tonight that you will reveal yourself to many, many, many souls. We even think of the Jewish people tonight who live in unbelief with some kind of spiritual blinders that they do not see that the Lord Jesus is their Messiah. O Lord, wilt thou take off that blindness? Open up the hearts and minds of men and women to all the fullness and the beauty and the wonder of Jesus, the Savior sent from above. Bless our week to come. Keep us in your love and care. Watch over us until we meet again. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your redeemed, now and evermore. Amen.